Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
You have adultery, perjuring, exploitation, turning away the immigrant or the foreigner. These are all under the category of righteousness. And, you know, it is a comfort to know when you see the unbelievable wickedness in the world. It is a comfort to know that there is a day of judgment that's going to come.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study through the books of the Old Testament prophets. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Malachi chapters 3 through 4. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
Malachi chapter 3, that's where we're going to pick up. And the first couple verses of this third chapter, if you've read the Gospels, then you have come into contact with the words of Malachi, because these words are quoted in the New Testament. And so they will perhaps be familiar to you. Behold, I send my messenger. This is the Lord speaking, obviously. I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So according to Matthew and Mark, this messenger that's talked about, the first one here, behold, I send my messenger. This is John the Baptist. This is who's being prophesied here. And notice the Lord speaking, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Whose way did John the Baptist prepare? Jesus. And just another one of those things where you see in the Old Testament, you see the prophecy that the Messiah would actually be the Lord himself. And he says, though, and the Lord whom you seek. So again, send my messenger, he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And that is exactly what happened, isn't it? That John the Baptist came and prepared the way before Jesus. Isaiah chapter 40 also prophesies about John. And actually, when Luke speaks of this prophecy, he says prophets plural, and then he quotes both Malachi and Isaiah. He kind of just puts them together. Behold, I send my messenger before my face, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. That's Isaiah 40. And so this is what John does. We know from the Gospels, John, when they came to John baptizing at the Jordan and they asked him, you remember, they said, who are you? Are you the Messiah? That's what they really wanted to know. John said, no, I'm not the Messiah. Who are you then? And John then says, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. But we know what John did is he paved the way for Jesus. And then we know that it wasn't all that long after Jesus was introduced to the nation, according to John chapter 2, that he came to his temple. And it was there when he came to his temple, you remember, that he cleansed the temple. And this enraged the religious leaders, and they asked, by what authority do you do this? And Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. That was his authority, speaking of his resurrection. So all of that is happening in fulfillment of what is said here. So suddenly he will come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. So there's two messengers here. There's the messenger, which is John. And now this second messenger, again, is a reference to Jesus, but he's the messenger of the covenant. And the Lord came both in fulfillment of the covenant. He came to fulfill the covenant that God had made with Abraham. But he also came in fulfillment even of the Mosaic covenant. But he also came to inaugurate the new covenant. So he is the messenger of the covenant. In whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now, in whom you delight, there's a bit of sarcasm here. Because remember, if you do remember, if you don't, I'll catch you up. In the first couple of chapters, Malachi is the Lord's mouthpiece to challenge the people on their unbelief and on their hard hearts and on the fact that they're so often even expressing verbally their disappointment with the Lord, their unbelief in his plan and so forth. So back and forth through this prophecy, the Lord says something to the effect that I have loved you, but you say, how have you loved us? We haven't seen any evidence of your love for us. And then he goes on and explains, you know, how he has shown that he's loved them. And so here, when he says, the Lord whom you seek, there's a bit of sarcasm because they're not really seeking the Lord. They're really bitter against the Lord. That's the condition of many of the people at the time. And so then he asks the question in verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? So in their minds, it was sort of like, you know, we're fed up, we're disappointed, God hasn't come through. You know, when's the Lord going to get here? And, you know, at least then everything will get sorted out. Remember, it's been a long time since the return from the captivity. Apparently, they were thinking everything should have already happened, and it hasn't happened. So now they're resentful. But the Lord is telling them that the coming is not going to be what you think it is. It's not going to be just a snap of the fingers and everything's going to be perfect. Actually, it's a judgment that's coming. There's a judgment. And so that's the question. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi. So this is what the coming of the Lord will be like. This is what the coming of the Messiah will be like. And in the first coming, this is, again, kind of blending both comings together, but the first coming of Jesus and the incident that we just mentioned in the temple, the conflict that Jesus had was with, guess who? The sons of Levi. The conflict was with the priest. It was the priest who came to him and asked, by what authority do you do these things? It was the priest who were the ones who were running the temple. They were running the show. And it was the priest that Jesus had this encounter with. And we know, ultimately, it was the priest that condemned him to death. It was the high priest that passed the sentence on him. And so he's purifying, this is out into the future, but purifying the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, you know, to purify, as it speaks of Jesus being a purifier here, it's the picture of precious metal in order for all of the preciousness of the metal to be brought forth, it has to go through the fire. And the fire burns off all the impurities. So the picture is that Jesus is going to be like that. You know, we used to sing that song every now and again. Somebody will sing it, refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy. So, you know, based on this picture here that's given to us, so that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. So there's the day coming, and again, this is all now projecting out to the future, when the Lord will come and he will purge the sons of Levi, and then Judah will offer a pure offering. Now, remember that I pointed out that Malachi reads a little bit like one of the pre-exilic prophets. He reads a bit like Isaiah and Micah and some of the other prophets that prophesied before the captivity. And it reads that way because the condition of the people has already regressed back into a state that has some similarities to where they were at before they went into the captivity. So the Jews themselves would say about themselves, if you talk to a rabbi today, a rabbi would, in reflecting back on the Babylonian captivity, it's a long time ago, but they would say that they have not been guilty of idolatry since then, that purged them from idolatry. And when we look at Malachi, he's not really addressing idolatry. But even though they haven't reverted back to idolatry, they have hard and bitter hearts against the Lord. And the reality is they still have idolatry. It's just not in the form that it was in ancient times. So there's going to be a purging, and Judah will then offer a pure offering and be pleasant as in the days of old, as in the former years. So already the Lord has kind of been pointing back, looking back to the earliest days of the priesthood and to, we mentioned Phinehas, the son of Aaron, and Zadok, who was the high priest during the time of David's reign, and some of the really righteous priests. And as the Lord speaks about the former years, he's referring back to those days, when the priesthood was pure, when the priesthood was doing what it was intended to do. And then he says in verse 5, "And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." So again, God is saying there's a judgment that will come. And we've already talked about the judgments that have come in history. But just let's look at these things for a moment, because these kinds of judgments, or judgments against these types of things, are not just judgments against Israel for these types of things. These are the kinds of things that God will judge. He will judge sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, those who exploit workers, widows and orphans, those who turn away aliens or refugees. You know, the Bible is filled with pictures of righteousness. Righteousness in the sense of how people are to live amongst one another. You know, in Romans chapter 1, where it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against two things. Number one, all ungodliness. And number two, all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And if you think about the Mosaic law, or if you think about the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments, in a sense, are divided into those two categories, godliness and righteousness. The first four commandments are commandments that pertain to godliness. You shall have, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make anything or bow down to anything, for I am the Lord. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. You shall remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And so you've got the first part of the law is really dealing with the relationship that people have with God, so godliness. And then the fifth commandment, you transfer, it's like a bridge over because it's honor your father and your mother. And then you go on to the rest of the commandments that are commandments that are under the category of righteousness. And righteousness means, it means to live right. And it's especially to live right with your neighbor, to live right with your fellow man, to treat people right and so forth. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, all breaking of the laws that pertain to man's relationship with God, and all the breaking of the laws that pertain to our relationship with one another. So here you have sorcery, which would in some ways be more of a sin against God because it's dabbling with evil spirits. But then you have adultery, perjuring, exploitation, turning away the immigrant or the foreigner. These are all under the category of righteousness. And, you know, it is a comfort to know when you see the unbelievable wickedness in the world, it is a comfort to know that there is a day of judgment that's going to come. You know, last week I read about a group of, and they called this group a group of scholars, and of course experts, who are now seeking to inform the public that there's really nothing wrong or unnatural with pedophilia. That adults and children should be able to have sexual relations with one another. And what do you think is going to stop that from getting rolled out eventually? Apart from some great intervention of God into the culture, that is just going to roll right in. And at some point, just like so many other things, it's going to be embraced. And it shouldn't be a surprise because this is the world before the gospel came into it. When you go back and you read, I mean, you know how many laws there are stated in the Mosaic legislation that talk about sexual relationships and the relationships between different people, even to incest, family members, those kinds of things. And so this is just the way the human heart goes. The human heart, apart from God, just goes deeper and deeper into sin and to depravity. And man, we're just seeing it. It's overflowing. But, and you know, they seem to get away with it. Everything seems to be going in that direction. Somebody was telling me, I can't remember who it was, about we've all heard of the drag queen, you know.
Bible story hour,
yeah. God have mercy. But, you know, invite the drag queens to come to the library or to your classroom or to your Sunday school classroom. And Toyota just sponsored something, some place to have the drag queens in. Anyway, somebody was telling me that there were a number of parents that were interviewed about it. And basically, they all just said, well, what's the problem with it? I mean, it's just kind of fun. And it's, no, we don't see any real issue with it. And then those parents were shown video clips of what happens at one of these things. And every single one of them said, oh, that is insane. That is completely, no, that can't be happening. So they know it's wrong, but nobody's even taking the time to look into how, I mean, how difficult is it to interpret drag queen story hour as a thing you don't want to send your kid to. I mean, it doesn't take a whole lot of brains to figure that out. But people are just, they're just going with the flow. And they're heading toward a judgment unless there is a visitation and a time of mercy. But of course, we know ultimately everything is heading there. But so these things, sorcery, adultery, perjurers and exploiters and all of this, God sees all of this. He watches all of it. Nothing escapes him. It is all being taken into account and will one day be dealt with. And that's the consolation. The consolation is that in the end, nobody will get away with anything. But in the interim, when it seems like people are getting away with things, that's when it's very, very difficult. Now, here, the context, of course, is the people of Israel. And the Lord, speaking of this judgment, he says, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. And then he says this, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Wow. Because of who God is. Now, remember, Jacob is the covenant people, and God has made certain promises with them. He's made a covenant with them. And God is saying, if I wasn't who I am, you would be obliterated. But it's because I am faithful to my word. It's because I don't change. I don't say one thing and then do something else. That's the reason you're not consumed. But it's just an encouraging word all around, I think. There's another passage that's similar in Lamentations. You know, the passage that says, because your compassions never fail, your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And it's the same kind of thing. Thank God that he is a merciful God. And that doesn't change. And any time anyone will turn to him from anything, he will forgive them because that's who he is. His mercies are new every morning. Can start fresh, can start a whole new life tomorrow, if need be, because he doesn't change. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? So here's that same thing going on again. God's saying, return to me. They're like, well, what do you mean? It's like, we haven't gone anywhere. What are you talking about? Here's the answer. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. So can a man rob God? Well, God says yes, and they were doing it. They were doing it by withholding what they were obligated to give to God. And of course, here we see that it was in the tithes and the offerings.
For the month of April, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled Gullible's Travels, One Pastor's Journey from Bondage and Addiction to Freedom and Victory by Nick Long. Read the testimony of the power of God's grace that freed this pastor from the bondage of sin and discover for yourself the assurance that God can give you the same victory and freedom. The book Gulliver's Travels by Nick Long is our gift to say thank you for your donation to Back to Basics. So we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we continue our series with the book of Malachi. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.